We come to the end of our study in the book of Corinthians here in chapter 16, and Paul begins the chapter with those words now about the collection of God's people. I can still remember probably the earliest memories that I hold of going to church as a child before I could read and understand the words of the songs, and before I even knew what communion was all about, and long before I could follow the boring words of the preacher, I could understand giving. That was probably the first thing I understood about worshiping God. And my parents would always ensure that my brother and I had a nickel or a quarter or some coin to put in the collection plate. We were told that this is what you can give to God. And I understood that. That made sense to me. It's been our weekly practice. Here in this passage, Paul instructs the church in Corinth to lay aside a certain sum so that when he comes, he can carry those funds on to Jerusalem. Now, this passage in 1 Corinthians 16 is not a command for us. Contrary to what some believe, it's not. It is a specific statement to the Corinthian church regarding a special need, a one-time need that existed among the needy in Jerusalem. But he gives them instructions on how to take care of this need. And that doesn't mean that because this is not a command for us that we are not commanded elsewhere to give, because we are. Later on in 2 Corinthians, we're told that each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. And back in the Gospels, when Jesus talked about giving and not giving for show, he said there, when you give, not if you give. Jesus assumed that giving would be part of the faith response of his followers. In fact, in the Gospels, one out of every six verses deals with our relationship with money. Of the 29 parables of Jesus, 16 of those parables teach lessons about our relationship with our money. Here in Corinth, they were to take up funds for the needy in Jerusalem. Paul would travel through Galatia. He would come through Corinth. He would receive those funds, and he would deliver them then on to the needy saints in Jerusalem. Here at Sunset, and in most churches, there is a weekly need for our gifts that are given, 52 weeks a year. And so it makes sense to do it the same way Paul instructed those Christians in Corinth to do it. But before we look at the why of giving, we want to look at the how of that. And I want you to turn over, because Paul wrote a second letter to these same people, and there is an even more detailed analysis of giving there. So turn over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want to read verses 6 through 8. Paul says this to the same church in Corinth. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You see it there, right in the middle of that passage? Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly are under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This morning I want us to look at three things, and I want us to see what God has done in these instructions to us for giving, because here in 2 Corinthians we are commanded to give. And here we have the fuller explanation of how that giving is to take place. First of all, he says, give what you have decided in your heart to give. Did you know that giving is a very personal matter? It's a matter between you and your God. I've said this before and I'll say it again. It's none of my business what any of you have decided to give to God. For that matter, it's none of the business of any of the elders what your personal decision is about your giving. And some people say, well, what about tithing? Yes, tithing is taught in the Old Testament. It was a requirement of the Jew under the Old Covenant. But when you come to the New Testament, once the day of Pentecost comes, once the church begins, did you know that tithing is never once mentioned again as any requirement? And I think God knew that there is a problem inherent in tithing. Tithing is good for people who are thinking of what is the minimum I must do. But the problem with tithing for people who have seen the cross of Christ and who have experienced salvation and who've known the goodness and the full blessing of God is that there can be a tendency to feel that we have met our obligation when we get up to just 10%. 10% is not a cap. And yet many people feel like they have reached their obligation if they tithe. There are many folks who are capable of going well beyond 10% in their giving. In this nation, many of you have been blessed richly by God and are quite capable of going well beyond 10%. No, it's not a cap at all. Mother Teresa has been quoted as saying, if you give what you do not need, then that's not giving. There's a second statement here about giving that we see in this, and that is simply the instruction that we are not to give under compulsion. Now, I've been careful in my preaching through the years here not to try to preach guilt-inducing sermons on giving. Because if I can make you feel guilty enough and squeeze you hard enough so that you finally will throw an extra dollar in the plate, that's not you doing it, it's me doing it. And I'm just doing it as a manipulator or a guilt inducer. And that's not what God wants. It's wrong for givers to give under compulsion. Paul says here clearly, don't give under compulsion. Simply because someone browbeats a person or manipulates them or arm twists them into giving, that's not what you gave. It's what someone squeezed out of you. Henry Ford, during the time that he was so successful as he made his Model T's, would frequently be called upon to donate money to charitable causes, and he was invited to the opening of a large medical facility in Detroit, and he was asked if he would make a donation to that medical facility, and he wrote out a check for $5,000, a lot of money in that day, and donated that to the facility. Well, the next day, the head of the medical facility had worked out a deal with the newspaper editor, and they put the headline in the paper, and they inflated the amount that Henry Ford had given, and they said he had given $50,000 to the medical facility. Well, Henry Ford was irate when he read that headline, and he called the editor and he said, what do you mean saying that I gave $50,000 when I only gave five? And the editor apologized profusely. He said, tomorrow we'll print a retraction in the paper and say that you only gave $5,000. Well, Henry Ford wouldn't go along with that either. So he said, no, you go ahead and I will give another $45,000 so that what you said was true. But he said, I will insist on this. Over the door of that medical facility, I want the verse from the Bible inscribed over the door that says, I came among you and you took me in. Giving under compulsion is the wrong way to give. God never intended for us to give because someone got it out of us. And then thirdly, Paul gives the instruction here, when you give, give cheerfully. Have you ever experienced buyer's remorse? You spent money that you really didn't have, and the excitement of the moment compelled you to do that. And then you got home and you think, what have I done? Why did I spend all that money? I shouldn't have done that. Did you know that there's such a thing as giver's remorse too? It's possible to give more than you can cheerfully give. I'm grateful that I have always been able to give in a way that I was happy with what I've given throughout Vicki's and my married life. Never here at Sunset nor anywhere else that we've been have we ever been assessed an amount that we were required by the leaders of the church to give. And I'm grateful for that. I don't think that's right. Never have we ever had a meeting with someone who has said, here is a suggested donation that we think that you ought to make in your weekly contribution. That it's a private matter between us and God. Never have I ever been pressured by a leader in this church or any other church or made to feel guilty so that I would give more than I'm giving. And consequently, I can honestly say that every dollar we have ever made, all the contributions we've made throughout our lives, we've given because we wanted to, because we decided to, and because we have freely and cheerfully given that money. That's the way God wants His people to give. And just so you'll know, here at Sunset, when our funds are collected, they are put in a safe. We have two trusted men, one of them who is a current elder, one of them who is a former elder in this church. And those two men are the ones who look at the checks. They record all of that. They make deposit slips. They put it in the bank. Those two men see amounts no one else does. I have no earthly idea what any of you give in the weekly contribution, and I'm glad I don't know that. None of our elders, except one who counts it, the elders don't even know what anyone gives. And that's by design. It's not my business to know who the big givers are in this church so I can court them. It's not the elders' business to know so they can put pressure on people in this way. Now, why we give, I want to share with you two truths about giving that fall into this category. Truth number one, we are the primary recipients of everything that we give. Jesus said it very clearly, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, the truth of the matter is that God does not need our money. God can accomplish His purposes in a variety of ways, and He doesn't need me in order to accomplish His goals. Now, He will use me and He will bless me in the accomplishment of those goals, but He's not dependent upon me to accomplish them. In Psalm chapter 50, verses 9 and following, the psalmist there speaking for God says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, and we could put in today's language, or cash from your wallet, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. God owns it all. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. God made every ounce of gold that is on this earth. He made all the silver. He placed all the diamonds where they're mined out by man. But God is the creator of all those. He is the creator of all wealth. He gives us the ability to acquire wealth. And He doesn't need it. If He did, He could take it from us, or He could make as much of it as He wanted. When we refuse to be generous in our giving, we're failing to return to Him what He has placed at our disposal, what He's placed on this earth for us to use as stewards of all the good things that He's made for us. So we are the ones who really are the recipients. We are the ones who are blessed and who grow by returning to God what He has first given into our hands. Now, there's a second truth, And that is this. Our giving is really more about our faith than it is our finances. God is not interested in what you're going to do one day when you finally get that promotion, or when you finally get that great job, or when your ship comes in. God's not interested in knowing what you will do one day when you're finally able to do something. He's interested in what you are doing with the little you have right now. John D. Rockefeller said, "I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million that I ever made had I not began by tithing on my first paycheck, which was $1.50. It begins at the beginning. It's good when parents teach children to give and place that nickel or that quarter in the collection plate. It's good for parents to teach their children when they begin to get an allowance. You need to set aside some of this money for God. It's good as teenagers for parents to encourage them when they have their first job. Always put God first in your giving. When you begin to do that, and then when you're a poor married couple just starting out, or you have your first job, God wants to know what you're going to do with the little that you have. Look over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, because there we see a test of God's blessings for us. In Luke chapter 16, down in verse 10. Luke 16, verse 10. Verses 10 through 13 read thus: "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." God tells us that He is observing us and consequently blessing us and entrusting us with more money depending on how we handle what we already have. Why would God give us more money if what we already have has been used selfishly, uncaringly? God will bless those who are generous in what they do. You know what happens when you pass that faithful and little test? When God sees that you can be trusted with the little amount that you have? He says over in the passage we looked at earlier, go back again with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, down in verse 6, we see another promise of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Paul says to the church, remember this. Don't forget it. Remember it. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Are you stingy with the little that you have? Then you shouldn't expect God's generosity in showering you with more financial resources. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." And then he goes on and explains how it works behind the scenes. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Let me tell you, if you are generous, if you put God first, if you put others first, God has promised He will continue to bless you. And I have seen that borne out in my life. I've seen that borne out in others' lives. It is a a truth from God's Word. God blesses those who are generous. It doesn't matter how much I give, God's shovel is always bigger, and He will replenish my stores so I can be generous on every occasion. You know what grieves me? Because of my stinginess at times, because I don't take God at His word, I'm not always as generous as I should be. And there are occasions that come up, and I want to be generous, but I just don't have the resources in hand to always meet those needs. If I am continually generous, God will enable me to be generous on every occasion so that I can meet the needs that God presents before me. I think we all know and understand that God is capable of making things stretch when we're faithful in our giving. And there have been times and periods in our life when things were tight, but we were generous. And somehow, we got through those periods of time, and I don't know how we made the money go as far as we did. God did that with the children of Israel during their wilderness years. For 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. But the opposite is also true. When we're greedy, when we're closed-fisted, it seems like there's never enough money to go around. When we want to hoard what we have, there are always problems that take our money away. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, there the wise man wrote, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. But whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." You know, it all belongs to Him. And none of us is going to take one penny with us when we go. And we are really here for such a short time. And so I want to close just by challenging you in this way. As you think of your stewardship, God has blessed each person here. Some with little, some with much. And as God has given you whatever you have under your control, the question can be, how much of what I have will I give to God? Or you can say, how many of God's resources that He has placed in my hands will I use for myself? God judges us in what we give as much by what we keep as by what we give away. Well, why do we give? We give because we are made in the image of a God who gave and gave and gave. For God so loved the world that He gave, and we're never more like Him than when we also are givers. This morning, God wants to give again. If there are those here who have not accepted His gift of eternal life, He wants to give you that gift. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It can only be received as a gift, and He wants to give you that. If you're not a Christian, we'll assist you as you respond in faith to accept the gift as you're baptized into Christ. If you're here this morning and you need strength for your journey, if you're struggling in some way, God, again, He wants to give, and He wants to give through His people. And we'll pray for you, and God will respond to those prayers, and He will give you what you need. If you need any good thing that God offers to give this morning, we hope you'll let it be known. Won't you do that while we stand and sing?